Well, I greet you all, and it is fantastic to be a part of such a loving and joyous Christian community. And it is as we join in worship that we understand the call that the Lord has placed upon our lives as His hands and feet in the world, as St. Irenaeus called us so many 1,800 years ago, as he wrote to the young Christian community involved. This is the turning point of the Christian year. We look so forward, of course, to the coming of Advent, when the long, dreary Trinity season finally came to its appointed end. None wished it longer. And then, of course, Christmas races by, and then we're on it through to the end of Epiphany. But the Christian year comes in two minor cycles within the testimony or drama of the Lord's saving purpose and providential care for the world that he loves so much. There is the Christmas cycle, which is the one I think that we all agree we love best. Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany, in which we look with expectation to God himself coming into our very midst. And as the apostles, of course, as they're presented to us in the Gospels, but I'm thinking especially of the Gospel of John, are surprised to find that they were expecting Messiah, and when they found him, it was God himself. So John concludes his Gospel by saying, "I've written all of these things to you that you may believe that the Messiah is Jesus, the very Son of God." All the long expected promises to Israel now have come true, with God himself coming into our very midst. But now this cycle has come to an end, and today the Easter cycle begins. The Easter cycle, which includes within itself Lent, Easter, the Ascension, and then finally the Pentecost season. This long season in which we commemorate Jesus' suffering on our behalf, his passion, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, and then the proclamation of the gospel to all nations. This is the Easter cycle, and today we begin that long cycle that is laid out before us. In the first cycle, we hear about who God is, revealed to us in the person of Jesus. In the Easter cycle, now begun, we see what God has done for us, what he was willing to give for our salvation and recovery of the whole world. So the Jesuits, yes, they are archaic. They are antique, and perhaps we are able to laugh at ourselves a little bit because we keep them. The mainline Episcopal Church, they dispense with that. The ACNA, of which we are a glad part, they dispense with it as well. Rome, the big brother across the pond there, they dispense with it back in the 60s. So we small you, chosen few, we keep the Jesuits. And why do we keep the Jesuits? Well, our lectionary that we abide by every week of the year is over 1,000 years old. It's astonishing to look back at how the testimony of the church, both west, east, and west, have kept basically this same lectionary for over a millennia. Yes, the new lectionaries were proposed to give us more opportunities to read more of the Bible. But we say in the Reformed Episcopal Church, along with a great part of the ancient church still in its tradition, that this is a good way for the church to guide us into all wisdom and holiness. The Jesuits are the way in which we begin the countdown to Easter, not to Lent. Septuagesima literally means 70 days before Easter. So in that way, the church is optimistic, as opposed to counting down to Lent, when you have to be sad, we're already coming to Easter. So there it is. We're optimistic in our view. 70 days. Then next week, sexagesima, 60 days. And then the next, quinquagesima, 50 days to Easter. But as we all know, when we begin to prepare for a great journey, which is indeed what Lent is, you can't just simply hop in the car and drive away. Now, I believe that the men in our congregation would say, well, why not? We do that all the time. But the ladies in here, the wise ones in our midst, know that to go on a great journey, to go to Disney World, or to New York, or drive to California, you need more than a pair of clean underwear and a glove box. And so we prepare for this great Lenten journey, which we will be invited to take with our Lord Jesus. That as we are invited to walk next to him, to hear his words again spoken to us, to see him in his humanity, suffering for our salvation, this is a discipline that is difficult. It must be difficult. And in so doing, we must prepare for it. In the ancient church, and even to this day, Lent was a season in which the catechumens, that is, the newly converted, were brought into the church, were told what it was expected of them, and they, along with those who had fallen into grave sin, were then sent out of the church to be catechized and reconciled to the church over the 40 days of Lent. These days began, these catechumens and penitents began their discipline here on Septuagesima, not on Ash Wednesday. But this, of course, is about bygone era that we often romantically call Christendom, when all of Europe and much of North Africa agreed in the faith of the Christian Church. But we hear those resonances still in our lessons appointed for today. Paul, writing to the new church, these are newly converted Christians, once Greek pagans in Corinth. Now they have heard the gospel and they have believed it. We often are tempted to think that, well, everybody in the Bible had it figured out. No, as a matter of fact, they were all brand new converts to this crazy claim that Paul was marching around the known world saying that there was a new king in town. He had died as a criminal, but as a matter of fact, he wasn't. He was actually God incarnate, and now he demanded their obedience. So these new Christians in Corinth were to take up the discipline, which was to run the race that had been set before them by Jesus himself. He had run this way, and now Paul says they should run behind him. Paul, of course, never to miss opportunity to use a good teaching moment, pointed across town to the great marble-encrusted amphitheater that the Corinthian people had built only decades before for the Isthmian Games. It was the great competitor for the Olympic Games. He said, run that way. You know how desperately your heroes, your athletes, struggled in the Isthmian Games. That's nothing compared to the struggle, which is the Christian race. To become a servant of Jesus is to run the way of discipline. And so the children of Israel, they are 40 years wandering across the desert in the midst of temptation and suffering, became now the image of the Christian life. A life lived seeking to be like Jesus. Holiness, certainly, guiding the way, but also the desire to bring the whole world into the knowledge and love of Jesus. All of them, not the superhuman, not the hero Christian, but all of them were to run the race. And so, like our gospel lesson, we see that every one of the men in waiting for work in the marketplace were invited to come in the first hour, the third hour, the sixth hour, the 11th hour, as the sun was coming down in on the horizon, each one was called again and again to join into the work of the kingdom. Some work long in the heat of the day, Some sat around waiting until the last moment, but they all came and they all worked for the harvest, which was the kingdom. Now some, of course, complained. What was Jesus after here? He's telling a parable about the life of the Jews, the life of God's people. They had suffered long at the hands of their Gentile tempters and persecutors, but now Messiah had come in. But now, with Messiah's arrival, now the Gentiles, coming in as it were the last moment of the day, they had escaped the persecutions at the hands of the Egyptians, or the Greeks, or the Persians, or the Babylonians, or the Romans. It seemed as though they were being given an easy way of going. Little did Jesus' audience know how the church would suffer, and continues to suffer even to this day. In the 20th century and now into the 21st century, the church has never suffered as greatly as it does now. But each one of us called to receive the penny, which is the glorious crown that Paul has spoken of in 1 Corinthians. It is to be a citizen of God's kingdom, to be a brother and a sister to our Lord Jesus Christ. All of us working in God's field, receiving the same thing, God's gracious love and his adoption and his children. My friends, on this Septuagint of a Sunday, I want you to take away 2 points from these lessons. First, the Christian life is one of discipline. It is not about pie in the sky by and by. You didn't just sign on to a cruise line here. This is the army. This is the Lord's army. This is the discipline of the Christian faith. And I know that's difficult here as we are in the bleak midwinter. We are all tempted to just sit around and wait for spring to show up. And I want to admit that. We're just waiting for some good news. But the fact is that we can't wait. The church calls us again and again to discipline ourselves and to follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we take a self-assessment, we acknowledge the fact that there are parts of our lives that are out of order. Laziness, pride, love of comfort, serving our own desires, seeking other people's approval instead of the Lord's approval. In his book, Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis provided an interesting insight into the virtue that we're talking about today, the virtue of fortitude, or namely, courage, as we are called to exercise it in the Christian discipline. Lewis wrote, "It's not simply one of the virtues, fortitude, but the form of every virtue at the point in which it's tested, which means at the highest point of reality. A chastity, or honesty, or mercy that yields to danger will be chaste or honest or merciful only on conditions. Pilate was merciful until it became risky," says Lewis. We're talking about fortitude today. Jesus himself says, "Narrow is the way that leads to life. If anyone will come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." And Jesus wasn't just simply grandstanding. He himself had been incarnated in our flesh. He himself had walked the way. The second point I want you to take away from these lessons today is that salvation comes from God for free. You don't earn it. He gives it to you. The master called all of the workers to the field, and after all was said and done, they all received the same thing, which was the pleasure of the master, the landowner. They, in the end, all received the same thing. There is nothing that we have that God wants except us. There's nothing we can do to please him except to love him in return and to follow where he calls us. He gives us everything. He demands of us everything. My friends, this is a fantastic moment to be alive, to hear God's call upon our lives, that loving call to follow his Son in the midst of a world that is so topsy-turvy. Wars and death and destruction abroad. Our political process here in our own nation in disarray. The old ways of family and faith and even defining what is human are being left behind. Who is in charge here? The church, now, as she calls us to our Lenten discipline, says, God is in charge. He has made all things, and he is redeeming all things. The Christian response, then, is to discipline ourselves. That is, to not give in to the forces of evil, but to overcome evil with good through rigorous self-assessment, acknowledging before our Lord what we have done that has fallen short of his expectations of us, in confession to one another of the things that we have done that have alienated ourselves from each other and have broken the bond of love and faith between each one. In fasting, yes, and in prayer, which is a good and godly practice from ages past, enjoined upon us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, in trust. Trust in me in God's loving and providential care. And so I do call you to a holy event and wish you all of the joys of being in Christ's company. Amen.